Father God, we come to you this morning and we pray for your anointing on our time together today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak through your word to us today, that you'll open our eyes so that we can see your word, that you'll open our ears so we may hear your word, so you'll open our minds so we may understand your word, and our hearts so we may be changed by your word. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Stories told of some time ago where a little boy by the name of Joey, young boy, in his early years of life. And he was at Sunday school on the Sunday morning, and he was in his Sunday school class, and as the Sunday school teacher was talking, she was sharing with them about Israel, how they escaped the clutches of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And when Joey got home, his mom asked him, as they were having lunch, she said, "What did you guys talk about in Sunday school today, Joey?" And Joey looked at his mom and said, "Well, Mom," he said, "our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites in Egypt. But when he got to the Red Sea," he went on to say, "he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across it safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and to call for an airstrike when the Egyptians were closing in on them. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge and destroy the enemy, and all the Israelites were saved." Mom looked at him and said, "Is that really what your teacher taught today in Sunday school?" And Joey said, "No, Mom, but," he said, "if I told you what she really taught, you probably wouldn't believe me anyways." It's an amusing story. Sadly, it shows this attitude that unfortunately is too prevalent in our world today as far as the status of the Bible is concerned. Many people talk about the Bible as if it were based on some myth or some legend. Some question its historical accuracy. Others propose it's merely fiction, an invention of mankind. I want you to, if you have your bulletins, to just look at the back of your bulletin. One of our core values, the very bottom, you'll see the second one from the bottom, it says, "We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, providing the truth and authority for living daily in obedience to His Word." Do we believe that? Do we live life like we believe that? Barna is a group, it's an organization that does all kinds of statistical studies, primarily on the church, on Christians, on non-believers, and what we think, what we feel, how we practice our faith. And I came across some interesting slides this week as I was preparing for this morning on the Bible and how the Bible is seen and treated and how that has changed from 2011 to 2016. So we're going to just take a few minutes and look at these slides. You might need to kill the lights, Josh, if you can, on the platform altogether, just so people can see a little bit better. And I understand you can't see the bottom one very well. I will read it out to you. So the first slide we see is, do you agree or disagree with the following statement? The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. In 2011, 53% of people agreed. And then you jump down to 2016, and it's dropped to 45%. Somewhat agree, 22%, dropped down to 21%. Disagree somewhat, went from 11% to 15%. So we see that increasing. And then the very bottom one, disagree strongly, 12%, went all the way to 18%. The next slide says this. Do we agree or disagree with the following statement? The Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Agree strongly, 48% in 2011. In 2016, 33%. I don't know what that does to you, but that breaks my heart. Somewhat agree, 22% to 25%. Disagree somewhat, 14% to 19%. And disagree strongly, 12 to 23%. That's heartbreaking. The next question that was asked in this poll is, which of the following statements comes closest to describing what you believe about the Bible? Actual word of God, and should be taken literally, word for word. In 2011, 24% believe that. 2016, 22%. So this is a small decrease. Inspired word of God, no errors. Some verses symbolic, 31% to 30%. So held about the same. Inspired word of God had some factual or historical errors. Went from 14% to 16%. Not inspired. Tells how writers understood the way and principles of God, went from 8% to 9%. And just another book of teaching written by men that contains stories and advice, went from 12% to 15%. Not a large increase, but it's scary that that's the direction, the trajectory of the thought of God's holy word. The next slide. And this one might hit home a little bit closer to some of us. How often, if ever, do you actually read the Bible, not including times when you're at church service or a church event? So this is on our own. How often do we do it? Never. 25%. Can you believe that? 25%. Never. Went to 27%. It increased. Less than once a year. Went from 13% to 14%. Once or twice a year. We're talking a year. We're not talking a week or a month. We're talking a year. 11% to 9%. Three or four times a year, 8 to 8% maintained. Once a month, 8% to 7%. And then the next slide continues the same one. Once a week, I cannot actually read those numbers for some reason on that slide. But I want to get it to you so we have the right stuff in front of us. Once a week went from 8% and stayed at 8%. Several times, four times a week, 15% to 14%. Every day, 11% to 13%. It increased. I'm not sure. I don't have a lot to say about that one. I'm myself not too sure. And then the following are reasons why someone might read the Bible. It brings me closer to God. That's a good reason to read the Bible, I think. 64% drops to 55%. Because I need something. I need comfort. Went from 14% to 16%. Does that maybe speak about our society a little bit? I have a problem I need to solve, and I need direction, 12% to 16%. I know I'm supposed to do it, so kind of out of guilt, right? Your pastor stands up and says that you should be reading the Bible, so we do it, because I'm supposed to. It's part of my studies at school. That's not a good reason to read the Bible. It's not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. I do that as a pastor every single week, as I'm studying and preparing for services. But that is not a substitute for our own personal reading and understanding and being challenged by Scripture. And again, I'm not sure or none, and that maintained at 4%. As you look at these slides, I would suggest that it appears that the culture has penetrated the church with skeptics. In the pews, as well as in the pulpits. Many who proclaim, who say that they are believers of Jesus Christ, doubt the absolute truthfulness and usefulness of the Bible. Yet it's within the pages of the Bible that we're schooled, that we learn from, that we're taught from, as we look at the life of Jesus and the apostles. I want you to know that without any doubt, I want this to be so clear to you, that everything that we do at Fairland Church is built upon the fact that this is God's very Word. And without that assurance that this is the Word of God, that then the whole thing of faith falls apart for us. From salvation to life with Christ in eternity, it all falls apart if we have doubt whether this is the Word of God. I want you to know that I am committed to teaching from its pages the best that I can. I will always aim to teach and to preach out of God's Word. Here's why this is important. Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's Word is given to us for the purpose of us to be able to learn from it, to rebuke from it, correct, and to train each other from it. If we don't believe that this is God's Word, then we're not going to use it for the purpose that it's intended. We need to recommit ourselves time and time again as a church, as individuals, to being more than just a social club or a civic organization that gathers together. We must recommit ourselves to being a soul-winning, life-changing, Bible-believing people of God. Our final authority, it doesn't come from the Brethren in Christ headquarters in Grantham. It doesn't come from any committee at our church, our deacons, our church board, or any of those people. It doesn't come from your pastor. It's the God-breathed book called the Holy Bible. And because of that, we got to know it's accurate and that it's dependable. The more that you and I get into the Bible, the more stable our faith will become. That is just a fact. I will guarantee you that. That the more that you get into the Bible, the stronger your foundation will be in Jesus Christ. First thing I want us to look at is the fact that some people believe that the Bible is just simply not true. I'm sure that in your workplaces, in your schools, you've come across these conversations with people that they cannot understand why you do what you do in regards to your faith, because they just don't understand or just don't believe that this is God's Word. Some believe the Bible is just a bunch of mythical stories. There's that Jonah guy and a big, huge whale, right? There's a story of the Red Sea being parted, or people living to be over 500 years old. The Bible just can't be true, people think. There's no evidence to back up the Bible, some people would say, that the Bible is just a product of man, and it's not a product of God. Here's what I found when I did just a little bit of research on the reliability of the Bible. And there's a whole lot more that we could spend weeks talking about this. Now, I'll give you a name of a book as we get closer to the end, that if you're really interested in this kind of stuff, it's a great resource for you. So we'll get there in a bit. But there was a time when scholars said that there was no way that Moses could have written the first five books of the Bible. There was no way. And you want to know why? Because they didn't have a formal written way of language that dated back before 1400 B.C., no evidence showed that they could have ever write, that they could ever write a word before 1400 B.C. So there's no way that Moses could have written the first five books of the Bible. And then they found the Elba tablets in 1975. And they realized this. They have written documents thousands of years before Moses actually lived. Over 20,000 different pieces of written literature were found. Some scholars thought that was kind of interesting. Other scholars said the Bible isn't true because the Bible talks about the Hittite civilization. And there's no evidence to support the existence of the Hittite civilization, and the Bible just kind of made it up as a convenience. So he went on to the next theory, some of them. Not a bad theory until archaeologists found the former capital of the Hittite civilization. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which contained some of the oldest Old Testament documents that have ever been discovered. And here's the amazing thing. When you place those documents next to a modern document, the same Old Testament scriptures, they were virtually identical. You need to remember that back in this time, they didn't have copy machines that you just stick the book on and hit print and it just duplicates this thing. Scribes would take a manuscript that they had and they would copy it word for word, one page to the next. It was a painfully slow process. I remember back in high school, elementary school, I had a teacher, and his main form of discipline was making us copy dictionary pages. So if he caught you doing something you weren't supposed to be doing, you had to go home that night and copy a dictionary page. And he was a genius at discovering when you made an error in your translation, and then you had to redo the whole page. It could take you hours to do one single page, and you hope that you got it right. Because he was going to find the mistake that you made. See, when they were copying these manuscripts, it was done in such detail that they would literally count the letters in a line in order to double-check their work. They wanted to make sure that the reliability of the Bible from one generation to the next stayed true and accurate. I believe that there's all kinds of evidence. All kinds of evidence for our faith that the Bible is indeed a trustworthy document. We have a document that was written over a period of 1,500 years by about 40 authors. 66 books written in three different continents, in three different languages, and yet the coherency is absolutely amazing. It's stunning. It's incredible that with all that diversity that goes into writing this book, there's only one constant theme that weaves through it, through the entire book. The promise of a Messiah and the role that he should play in our lives. The last piece of evidence that we're just going to touch on real quickly here that I would present to you this morning in regards to the accuracy of the Bible is obviously the prophetic accuracy of God's Word. There is no book in history that has dared to predict the future in the degree that the Bible has without being proven wrong. So just for the sake of time this morning, I want us just to look at the idea of Jesus and His coming and the predictions, the prophecies that were spoken in regards to it. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that He would be born of a virgin. Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it happened. Micah 5, verse 2, born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, verse 4, it happened. Psalm 78, verse 2, that He would speak in parables. Matthew 13, verse 34, it happened. Zechariah 9:9, that He would ride on the colt of a donkey. Matthew 21, that happened. Isaiah 61, that He'd heal the brokenhearted. Luke 4:18 happened. Isaiah 53:3, that he'd be rejected by his own, by the people that love him the most. John 1:11, it happened. Isaiah 53:7, he'd stand silent before his accusers. Man, that's something that's foreign to us today, right? When we're accused of something, we want to defend ourselves to the bitter end. He would stand silent before his accusers. Mark 15:5, that happened as well. Psalm 22:28, they would cast lots on his robes, for his robes. John 19:23, that happened as well. And then in Psalm 22, hundreds of years before his crucifixion, what was even invented or thought of, prophets said that they would pierce his hands and his feet. And it happened. It's more than just a coincidence. It's evidence that demands a verdict. I said I would give you the name of a book. Evidence that demands a verdict. That's the book by Josh McDowell. If you're interested in the accuracy and strengthening your belief in the Holy Word of God, I would encourage you, get that book, read that book. Evidence that demands a verdict. I think maybe perhaps the greatest proof of God's Word is evidenced by you, by me, as we as believers live our lives. As we make decisions in our lives that are based off the principle of God's Word. As society sees us do that. As society sees us be strong to our faith, even when it hurts to do so. That might be the greatest evidence of all. Of the accuracy and the power of God's Word. Another common thought about the Bible is that some say that the Bible is hard to read and to understand. I would just encourage you to give it an honest read for yourself. I think sometimes we are very quick, not just in regards to Scripture, but we're very quick to make a decision, to form an opinion on something because we've heard what somebody else has said about it. Isn't that true? We hear what the news says about something, and we begin to form an opinion about it. But we don't know ourselves because we haven't looked into it ourselves. We've just heard it from somebody else. And I think that this sometimes plays into the whole concept or the whole idea that Scripture is so difficult, so hard to read. I don't think that God gave us a book to live our lives by that we can't figure out. You're not going to convince me it's the kind of God we have. So pick a translation. There's a whole bunch of them out there. Pick one that works for you. Maybe it's the King James. Maybe it's the NIV. Maybe it's the New Living Standard. Maybe it's the Life Application Bible. Even use the paraphrase of the Message if that's what works for you. Find a Bible that works for you and begin to open its pages and begin to study it and begin to work at understanding it. Some of the best things in life actually require and take a little bit of effort on our side. And we know this in so many areas of our life. But why do we forget it when it comes to reading God's Word? Start a reading plan. It's another great way to get into God's Word and to be able to understand it. Just a simple, doable reading plan that you can be consistent with. I'll be honest with you. I try to read for my own personal use Scripture each day. But I can't tell you that every single day that I receive some great revelation out of the pages that I read. I can't stand up here and tell you that. But day after day, over a period of time, God speaks to us through His Word. Here's just one reason why it's so important for us to be in God's Word. I want you to turn with me, actually. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. If you're using a church Bible, page 686. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to verse 24. And these are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, they're written in red because this means that Jesus spoke these words. And it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Every man, every one, every woman who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a solid foundation. See, nowhere does it say that if you build your house on the rock that the storms are not going to come into your life. The storms are going to come in one way or another. But when it does, Jesus says, you build your life on my word and it will stand the test. Your foundation will be firm. This is a promise that I know I personally cling to in my life. As you read your Bible, you'll look at the people that God was in relationship with and used in just incredibly mighty ways. And you'll think to yourself, man, there is hope for me. Some of these people have some pretty shady backgrounds. If God can use them, God can use you and I. There's hope. And beyond that, you find great comfort and wisdom from these words, or from this book as well. You will be changed as you read His Word, and God will move in your life. Finally, let's look at the idea that some say that we don't really need the Bible anymore. Just don't need it. It's not necessary. We can do life on our own without having to open up God's Word. We just talked about the importance of it in regards to the foundation that it sets. Right? Matthew 7:24 we read, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." In Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." They will remain there forever. They are constant. They are unchanging. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers and the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." The firm foundation in God's Word, because it is unchanging. It is constant. This is just an interesting story. On November 25th, 1895, a cornerstone of ice was laid in Leadville, Colorado. The beginning of the largest ice palace has ever been built in America. We're going to go ahead and put a couple pictures up there of that. In an effort to bolster the town's sagging economy, they decided to build this place that you see behind me. On New Year's Day of 1896, the town turned out to this grand opening of this ice palace that they had built. This place measured, from what I could find, 325 feet by 180 feet. Roughly 15 times the size of the room that we're sitting in right now. So enormous. It was huge. The pillars that lined the entrance, they say, were about 90 feet high. Inside this palace, there is a skating rink that was 16,000 square feet, about four times of what we're sitting in right now. But by the end of March, what everybody knew would happen started to happen, right? It all started to melt away, along with the hopes for this town. Thousands of visitors that came spent very little money, and nobody else was coming. I think it's interesting that sometimes it's just amazing how much time and effort we're willing to put into temporal things in life. And how difficult we find it to invest in the eternal Word and our foundation in Christ. The more you get into the Bible, the more that we choose to pick up God's Word and study from it, the more stable our faith becomes. But we've got to invest in it. We've got to invest in things in life that are not just temporal. Another thought is that the Bible is your primary source of direction. That's a good reason to pick it up. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." The Bible is the primary source of direction for us as believers. We must choose to be in its pages if we expect God to light the pathway for us in the direction that we desire to go. And then John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory," it says, "that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that means His words need to be in us, right? To start. "And as they remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." When we are in God's Word, we become familiar with His desires and His teachings and His way of life and doing life. And as students or disciples of Christ, our familiarity should influence our desires and our directions in life. And therefore, impact the way that we pray and the things that we pray for. And then there's incredible truth to the words of, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." The Bible empowers our prayers. So the application today is so super simple. I'm encouraging you just to go home and commit for the next month to pick this thing up, to open its pages. And maybe for you it will be the first time you've done that. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in that one single bit. Understand, you're not alone in that. But there's great danger in choosing today not to do it. Not to pick it up. Not to read its pages. Not to apply its principles to your Christian life. If you don't have a Bible, take one. They're under the seats in front of you. Take one home. Make sure you have one. If you find that one confusing, come talk to me and I'll gladly help you in finding one that will make more sense. We would love to purchase one for you as a church. There's no reason in today's world why you can't have access to a Bible. Just download the app. That might be the easiest way. Right? YouVersion Bibles, free. You can get all the translations you want. But the application is pick it up. Spend a month. And at the end of the month, decide, was this a waste of my time? Or did God maybe speak to me through my obedience of picking up His Word. Because our Bible tells us, the very first verse that we read this morning, it tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. God's going to teach us as we open His Word. It's useful for rebuking. Maybe we don't like to hear this, but God's going to challenge us on some things in our lives as we open His Word. For correcting, for training in righteousness. We talked a few weeks ago now, I guess it was, maybe it was last week, a couple weeks ago, about not staying in infancy in our journey with Christ, but that we're called to mature in our faith. This is part of the way that we do that. This is part of the way that that happens. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to You and we thank You for Your holy Word. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that we have such accessibility to it. If we struggle, Lord God, in this room as an individual with its authenticity, I would pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give encouragement and an opportunity for people to study it further and become more familiar with it. And that You would work in their minds and their hearts, allowing them to see its authenticity. That they wouldn't just take that as the answer, but they would put effort into trying to discover, is this truly God's Word to me? That we would put effort into that, Lord God. Something that is eternally rich as much as we put effort into temporal things in our lives. Father God, I would pray for each person that decides that they're going to pick their Bible up for the first time maybe this week ever. Or maybe they're just going to be more intentional about opening Your Word and studying Your Word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do that as individuals, as we do that as a church, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would speak into each and every one of our lives. That the promise that Your Word is life-changing would show as a result of our commitment to being in Your Word. I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.